Praise God for the risen Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Praise our great and alive God. Amen?
Amen.
As we sing the words of those songs, I'm very thankful to Mr. Jim, as always, and all of our song leaders here at South Bumby who generally ask for the topic of the lesson and theme songs around the very thoughts that the will of God will reveal to us this very morning. And in a particular way, this morning, I'm thankful for him leading number 9, because a lot of our thoughts this morning will be governed by the words of number 9. If you can reach a songbook, I would ask you to go ahead and take one out and mark number 9, as we will occasionally look at the different verses of this great song. When we think about today, we often think about the risen Savior. And of course, as Adam pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, then not only is our faith in vain, but the problem of our faith being in vain is that we are still in our sins. And we're going to see that sin problem in just a moment. But not only is it a great day because Jesus has risen from the dead and we can have the forgiveness of sins, this day is great because God has made it. And because our God is alive. If you look with me at Genesis chapter 1, you see a very controversial verse, and it's in Genesis chapter 1. I think a lot of times a group that is here this morning, this particular group, with the type of person who tends to assemble here, by and large would view this verse that I'm going to point you to as non-controversial, as basic, as clear in both its purpose and what it means. And yet, if you read with me this verse, you'll see how that is not the case around the world. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, of course, that is the foundational statement upon which the Bible builds. There is God. And in the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. God is why we are here. That is what Scripture says. Now, as Adam spoke very aptly this morning on the resurrection of Christ, when you deal with theories of did Christ raise from the dead, did he perhaps swoon, was he perhaps a hallucination, this is not a choice of having two different options. This is an either or proposition when it comes to the matter of did God create the earth? Is God alive? If you're with me, the words in verse 1 of the song we just sang, number 9 in your hymn books, Our God, He is Alive. We read just the words of the first verse. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. Many today deny the very existence of God. They say, well, I can't see Him. If He is, in fact, quote, concealed from human sight, how am I to know that He is there? How can I believe? How can, more importantly, all those Christians believe in God? What a farce some view religion as. But is that the way to reason? If you consider the words of the song written by Brother A.W. Dykus, what does he say in verse 1? Look at God. Well, how are we going to do that if we can't see Him? If God is concealed from human sight, how are we to look at Him? How are we to know that He is there? Well, the truth of the matter is, we can absolutely see God. You look around at the world, you see nature and all of creation. You see the hills, you see the valleys, you see the mountains, you see the trees, you see the way storms interact with the world, and you know this is no accident. This did not just appear here. There is a maker, and the Bible suggests that that maker is God. Now, as we read Genesis chapter 1 and we look at several verses, note a theme that happens time and again. As we examine that our God is alive, I hypothesized to you this morning that our God is alive and we know it because we can see it. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to skip through several verses quickly. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then we look at verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse and from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. In verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And of course, in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. If you take nothing away from the Bible story or the lesson this morning, take this. God created the heavens and the earth, and how did he do it? He spoke it. Then what happened? It was. And it didn't just exist. It was good. That is the Bible story. We can take any type of spin on it that you wish. But if you are a believer in God, if you are a believer that the Bible is the will of God, a point we will address momentarily, we must understand that we can see God, and we must understand that there's no compromising on what God has done. It does us no good to reason from the Bible and say, yes, God created the heavens and the earth, but he really just kind of kick-started this type of thing. No, what does the Bible say? God spoke, and it was good. It's interesting that when we try to see God in the earth, some say, well, how can you know that's Him? In fact, if I look in a test tube and I pull out and test the earth or look at the rings on the trees, I see that these trees are just thousands upon millions of years old, and here you are. Even though I've never perhaps even said this, they would accuse me of saying, the world's just about 6,000 years old. I have a question about our God who is alive. If there is a God, reason with me thusly. If there is a God, when God created Adam, how old was Adam? When God spoke, was he a man? Was he an infant of just 1 minute of life, 1 minute after God spoke him into existence? Well, it's hard to say. It seems perhaps likely that Eve at least was formed fully grown, not necessarily an infant. But again, we can't be sure, but allow me to ask this. Could God not have made Adam 15 years old, 30 years old, if he saw best? Absolutely, God can do that. Absolutely, God could create the world in the same way. He may have made the world billions of years old so that when you look at the grass, you look at the dirt, it comes out of our sophisticated test tubes as billions or millions of years old, and yet how long had it been in existence? As long as it takes to get back to when God spoke, and it was good. You see, we cannot be sure. We need to make sure not to wrap ourselves in controversies and things that we don't understand or don't know. But for the Christian, what is sufficient? To know my God is alive and to know that my God created the heavens and the earth. And you see that this isn't just a principle of origination. This is a principle of understanding God. Will you look in Romans chapter 1? You see, even in the New Testament, God expected people, His creation, to know Him. Well, how? Well, we know, of course, the Jews had a special covenant descending from Abraham. What did we have? The Jews, the nation of Israel. And they had the law of God. They had the prophets. So, of course, these people would know God. But what about the Gentiles? What about those people to whom Jonah spoke? Or what about the nations whom God used to punish Israel? Or in retaliation, to have Israel punish in return for their wickedness? How was it that they were wicked? How was that right? But you see this great gospel message in Romans chapter 1, and you see something about God, though. Yes, He has salvation open to all. Yes, the gospel is the good news. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. But there's something else about our alive God we need to take into account. Read with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Do you see it? What has God done? He has shown us Himself. For what can be known about God is plain to them in verse 19. We can know about God. Why? Because He has shown it to us. In verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been what? Clearly perceived. Since when? Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. But what's that last part? So that they are without excuse. Who? Why? Who? The Gentiles, those who did not have the special law of God. This section in Romans chapter 1 is particularly, at least, to the Gentile people. He's saying, you have failed the glory of God. In fact, time and again you see the statement that God would give them up because they were a society perhaps not too unlike ours that is trying to reject God and has not only ceased giving thanks to Him, but ceased acknowledging Him as alive at all. Of course, this lesson would not be complete thinking on this song, Our God, He is Alive, without referencing the Time article. And in October of 1965, there was an article on the God is Dead movement. But of course, the cover piece in April 1966 is God Dead. Certainly, this is not new to this country in 2016. It was not even new in 1966, 50 years ago. And yet the question of God still remains. But the beauty is our God has always lived. When you consider then the words in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What was the problem? They missed the glory of God. What was the problem? They didn't take what God had given them. What were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to be? No, we can't know for sure, but what we do know clearly is they should have known God. How? His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived since when? Ever since the creation of the world. What's the strength of that argument? What Paul says at the end of verse 20. Perhaps underline that in your Bibles. So they are without excuse. Our God is alive. How are we to know He's alive? Well, one such way we can know is we can see what He has done. We look around and nature demands an answer for why is that here? How does it work? Why is the galaxy fixed? Why is the sun in the middle of the solar system? Why does it all work? Is it just random chance? It's a foolish thought. We can examine it. But let us always remember that we have a choice to make. Was this world created? Or did it just explode from nothing into this fixed system that we enjoy and that scientists can calculate? And decide when and how we can send a rocket into the very space that we haven't even begun to understand the depths of. Or to much less explore. We serve a great God. Amen? Our God is alive. And we can look around and see Him. God may be revealed beyond the azure blue. But we can also see God in the azure blue itself. But you look with me at verse 2 of the song, Our God, He is Alive. You see, there was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired Word. What can we do? Well, we can listen to and learn from God. Now, I think it's interesting that we can hear God through His Word. That is, after all, the claims of the Scriptures. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see a very powerful claim. And yet, we understand this again, but I want to make a quick application for us. If God is alive, and if what this song says and what the Scriptures reveal is true, this should be pretty profound. This will make a change in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, look at verse 2 carefully. In these last days, this side of the cross of Christ, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Hey, there's that creation again. But yes, Jesus was there in creation, but moreover, what was He doing? Jesus has done what? He has spoken to us. God's message has moved through Jesus to us. We understand that this Bible is the very Word of God. But it's interesting, I really don't think we treat it that way. Perhaps some of you are big readers, perhaps some of you hate to read. But if you've ever been a big reader and you've ever been a part of a book series, what's the most exciting time? When that new book in the series comes out. What do? You dedicate every moment you can. You allocate all of your time. You create extra time. You use your work breaks. You use your recreational time after work. You read the book to soak it all in. It's interesting, if I were to ask, is our God alive? Almost everyone in this room this morning would say, yes, our God is alive. If I further ask, does everyone in this room believe, who believes that God is alive, that He has spoken to us by His Son, and that He has also revealed His will through the Scriptures, we again would say, absolutely, of course. But I wonder then, if perhaps your house has ever been like mine, where this great message of God sits like this, until I come to a time where I'm supposed to open it on Sunday, or I happen to open it on Wednesday. If this is the will of God, brothers and sisters, we need to delight in the law. We will seek it day and night. Is that not part of the message of Psalm chapter 1? That the man of God will delight in the law of God, that he will meditate on it day and night, that we will constantly seek the message of our living God. If God is alive, we should seek him with all of our might. And if we don't, what does that say about me? What does that say about my faith? If I know God is speaking and I choose not to hear. Can you imagine if God were to speak to you? If God still spoke to us today and he sent down a message and you covered your ears and you said, "Stop it, there's a TV show on I want to watch. Leave me alone, God." But is that not what we do when we prioritize life and we do even good things? But we do them so frequently and so often and we get so busy that yes, we know our God is alive. Yes, we know that he's speaking to us through his Son and through the inspired scriptures. But we keep the good book closed and we're not interested in it right now because after all, this life has me busy. What a tragedy to know that God is alive and to not seek his will. God's people will do what? God's people who know he's alive, not only celebrate that he is alive, not only understand that he can free us from the bondage of sin, but that to do that I have to know my God. And I can learn that. I can learn how to please him, how to honor him by studying his word. We need to always listen to our Maker. You see, we can see him and we can also hear him. I think it's interesting though when you think about the words in verse 2 of the song, "Our God, he is alive." We see a God whose voice the prophets heard. And again, when it comes to the idea of is God alive, we have another indisputable point to come. And that indisputable point is this. Prophecy, like creation, demands an answer of how did it come to pass? How would the prophets know? I ask you a question. Could anyone even 16 years ago have even dreamed that this election cycle in this country would happen even close to the way it has? That they would know the names, the origins, and the finished product of what would happen. Brothers and sisters, we don't even know and we're living in it. And yet how many hundreds of years before did the prophets speak of the Christ? Did the prophets prophesy of the kingdom of God that would come? And that demands an answer. Who could have known? Our God, who is alive. When you consider then that God speaks to us through his words and that the teachings of Christ originate from God, you understand again the importance of examining the word. Do we not see that? When you think about this election cycle, what's one interesting point of it? At minimum, whether you agree or not, it seems possible, if not probable, that this next president will elect a member to the Supreme Court. And if not the open seat, perhaps another one. Why is that important? Well, because when you look at who judges in the Supreme Court and they make landmark decisions for this country, what do? They have to look at the Constitution and they look at it in abundance of ways. But really what it comes down to, it's a living, changing document as we see fit and as we learn more. Or it means what it means. This is what was written and this is how it should be. I'm not saying one way makes the other one right and I'm not saying it's a matter of sin. I'm just telling you that's how the Supreme Court justices rule. They look at the Constitution and they make a decision. We know God's will is before us, but how do we view it? Do we view it as value enough to even read? And if we do open the good book, what will we learn? Well, we're going to learn a lot of powerful things. Mr. Jim kind of stole a little bit of my thunder there speaking on verse 3, but he so aptly talked about it. Let's read this. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand. If we're going to have the faith that God requires, we have to do what? We have to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's not just being exposed to it. It's being so changed by it that we understand God alone understands why we are here and where we're going. You see, if life is just vain, if God is not alive and this creation just happened to have happened, then what is the purpose of life? Often we may even ask the question, being Christians, why am I here? And where am I going? Well, and of course, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a great answer. As Solomon's seeking for that answer, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you see, what is the great conclusion of the matter? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and at the end of the matter, with all things considered, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. What's the purpose? Why am I here? To fear God and keep his commandments. Why? For verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why am I here? to serve God. How do I know that? Because I listen to my living Father. But how would we know that if we didn't study the book? You think about what also God teaches us is through some of the teachings of Christ found in Matthew chapter 25. Where are we going? Why do I care that God's going to bring everything into judgment? Why is it so important that I am here to fear God and keep His commandments? In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, what was the conclusion of the two groups that were separated at His left and at His right? The sheep and the goats had been separated. In verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We can understand even from that one verse, the unrighteous's plot is what? Eternal destruction. Forever. Destruction. But for the righteous, what is the gift of God? Eternal, what? Verse 46. Life. Eternal life. That's where we're going. That's what we're headed for. That's why we're here. We're here to honor and glorify God. We are here. Our whole purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. And if we miss that goal, then not only is our life in vain, not only is this life futile, but just because we view it that way, doesn't make it so. We will have sealed our eternal fate. And when you consider that our God is alive and you come to verse 4, you know that there's a reason that we even have hope to begin with in verse 4. Our God, who sat upon a tree, a life was willing there to give that He from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live. What is the story of Jesus? Well, if you examine the Bible story, there's a whole lot we could say that won't fit into the time I have left this morning. But suffice to know that from the creation of the world, what did God do? What did God know? That Jesus would come. That Jesus needed to come. Why? Because man would sin. We are lost without the Christ. We are stuck in our sins. But knowing that our God is alive not only gives us comfort to know that there is a purpose to life, that we can obey Him, but that we can be washed and we can be cleansed. Even if we just knew what the will of God is, that wouldn't be enough to get us into heaven because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned and so have earned the wages of sin, which are death. Because of that fact, we don't just need an alive God. We need a God who is alive and actively seeking to save His children, to offer us grace and mercy. And we know that that's possible through the love of God. If you see in John chapter 1 and verse 29, what was it that John the Baptist said of the approaching Savior? In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a mighty God we serve. Amen. We need to know each and every day that yes, God is alive and He created the heavens and the earth. But more than that, more than just that God is and that He is a creator, but that God willingly, actively offers us hope. He offers us love and we know it because we can look at the resurrection. We can see from the empty tomb, as Adam preached this morning, that our life is not in vain. We don't have to be stuck in our sins. Praise God for that great blessing. See, not only is it that Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, but of course it was by the plan and love of God. Of course, John chapter 3 and verse 16. But note with me a couple of verses that even follow. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. This was our hope. Man had sinned. Man had messed up. And you said, it's interesting that God is alive. And we can look around and see Him. And is it enough just to say, well, I'm pretty sure God did this? No, we have to listen to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, when we listen to God, what do we learn? Well, we learn that the whole duty of man is to what? Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, why? Well, God's going to bring every secret thing into judgment, whether good or evil. Well, why does that matter? Well, we're going towards an eternal destiny. Why does that matter? Because we need what God offers. We need salvation. See, what the Bible teaches us is not only that God is alive, but that without Him, man is dead. We are stuck in our sin. There is no recourse. There is no other way. There is only Christ Jesus. There is only the love of God that sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Of course, Romans 5 verse 8, that God demonstrates His own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse gets a whole lot more powerful when you think, but God demonstrates His love for me, and that while I was still sinning against Him, Christ died for me. See, the Bible teaches us not only that God is alive and that He's worthy to be praised, but that our eternal destiny depends on it. But the beauty is that it's not just that God did it, it's that He cares about us enough to love Him that way. Our biggest problem in life is sin. You ask people on the street, what are they going to say? I have money problems. I have career problems. I have health problems. But that doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. Our biggest problem is sin. And God provides the answer lovingly, graciously, through what? The very thing we remembered this morning. The sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. What did we partake of? The bread and the fruit of the vine. We partook of the body of Christ. We remembered that. And remembered what? The blood which was shed. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of sins. But what else about the blood? The blood of the covenant. The new covenant that God offers His people. His people who do what? His people who listen to Him, who hear Him, who have the laws of God in their hearts. See, God is alive. We can know it because we can see it. We can know it because we can see the words of Christ. We can understand what has been revealed to the prophets. And we can say, there is a God. And if there is a God, that is so life-changing that I will move from this building, not just saying, yes, I'm glad God exists, but that I live every moment for Him because of it. And you see, of course, in the chorus of this great song, Our God, He is Alive, the purpose and the ultimate understanding of what that brings. There is a God. He is alive. In Him, we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Now, I can choose to reject God, but that doesn't make Him cease to exist. I can choose to say that God is not alive, but if that's the case, I know that I am stuck. And a best case scenario, if evolution is true, God has never existed, I live out my life, and then it's over. But the true scenario is that God is alive. And if I live as if there is no God, I will pay an eternal consequence for it. You see, what does God do? Well, it's in Him that we live, in Him that we survive. And perhaps this reminds me just a little bit of John chapter 15, what Jesus says. Will you look there with me? And note what words you hear about 10 times in this section, in John chapter 15, in just these 10 verses. Read with me, please, John chapter 15, in verses 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What word did you see over and over again? Abide. Where are we to be? Where are we to abide? In Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, he is what? The true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. What is the problem with not bearing fruit? With not living. What's the problem with being separated from God? You see it in verse 2 very clearly. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In verse 6, that theme is continued. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Our God is alive, and that is a powerful statement of faith. When we sing the fact that there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive, do we believe that? Because if we believe that in the Bible sense of the word, we will live that. If we believe that God is alive, we will abide in His Son, who is the messenger of His will. We will abide in the Son, who in these last days teaches us what God wishes for us to have. Who is God? Well, God's the very God that Moses spoke to in Exodus chapter 3. Look there quickly with me. And one more passage this morning in Exodus chapter 3. Who is God? Who is this alive Creator? in Exodus chapter 3 as Moses is reasoning with the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, making excuses in verse 13, then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said this to the people of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to remember it throughout all generations.'" Who is our God? Our God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Who is our God? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God has always been. He always will be, as was prayed this morning. He is the Alpha. Our God is the Omega. Yes, we needed His love. Yes, He created the world. Brothers and sisters, if on the basis of God existing alone, if we were to understand that fact, we would bow on our knees and humbly serve Him. But understanding that there's more to it than that, that we can listen and hear, we should actively do what? How does my life change from this message? What does it matter to me that our God is alive? Because I know without Him I am dead, so I better get into Christ today. How do I do that? The only way that that seems possible, as the New Testament records, is being baptized into Christ. Baptized into Jesus, whose body is the church. That blood that was shed by Jesus, because of the love of God, that can forgive us of our sins. But it's more than just going down in water. That's not it at all. It's having a faith in God. That not only that God exists, but as Hebrews chapter 11 said, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you seeking God today? If God is alive, why not? If our God is alive, let's serve Him as a collective force that goes out into the community and changes this world of darkness. Can you imagine if 200 people, 200 Christians who abide in Christ descended upon the world? What would happen? Well, different numbers, but we know what happened in Acts chapter 8 when they were persecuted. They scattered and did what in the process? They went about preaching the word. Our God is alive. We should tell it to everyone who will listen and perhaps even those who won't. Our God is alive today. And we need to serve the living Jehovah God. If we consider then the fact that God is alive and I am not in Him, I know that I am dead. And yet you know this morning that this Creator God who's given you this day, this breath, this life, you can come to Him today because His love is so great, because His mercy is so powerful. We can know that He's not just existing in the sense of living, but that His mercy and His love is living too. You can be wrapped in it. You can be enveloped in the love of God if you will seek His will. What is His will? To believe. To repent. To confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be baptized, having your sins forgiven, and commit to the Lord's army this morning. Change your life. Change your eternal destiny that God's will tells us that we will face one day. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but brothers and sisters, we will all face the judgment. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. If there's any way we can help you make right on commandments that have been broken, or turn to God this day, committing your life to Him, do so right now. Come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.